Let's turn in the Word of God now to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 17 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 31. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your word, that you reveal yourself to us. Not only who you are, but what we ought to believe concerning you. And as the Catechism says, what duty you require of us. But first and foremost must be the proclamation of who you are and the truth found in your word. So work these things in us as we prayed already, and help us to learn your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, these are God's words. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And those are God's words. Now, why do we begin a sermon series on preaching? Why should you hear about preaching? To know the doctrine of preaching is not merely so you can do it, to proclaim. And while you say, but I'm not ordained and I'm not going to be ordained to preach ever, why do I need to know about preaching? Why do I need to know about something I will never take part in? For a number of reasons, beloved. First, you need to know what preaching is, because our God has revealed it to you. And so we remember, we believe, don't we? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to remember that, beloved, on any doctrine, any teaching, whether it is being of children, as your children, or as a wife, or a mother, or a husband, or a father, even though you might not be any of those things, or one of, you know, some of those things, you still need to know, and God wants you to know, who those people are to be. What is a wife to be? What is a husband to be? What is a mother to be? What is a father to be? The same as it has to do with preaching. Why is it good to know what a wife or husband is for all of us? It's profitable to you for your sanctification and for your edification. And second, even though I didn't put it down here in my notes, it reveals to us who God is. If we learn the doctrine of a wife, or if we learn the doctrine of a husband, father, mother, even though we might not be one of those things, we are learning about God. And so when we come to preaching, we need to know what preaching is, because he talks about, he reveals to us the doctrine of preaching. And so it reveals to us who he is. And this passage, like no other, teaches us about our God. Second, you need to know what preaching is to be able to hear well, so that you might receive the preaching of the gospel in faith and obedience. And that is so that you would, again, be sanctified in accordance with the truth. Third, you need to know what preaching is so that you'll be blessed. Blessed all the more in your hearing of it. And then fourth, you need to know what gospel preaching is so that you may grow in discernment, to know what is good and what is evil, to know what is true and what is false, to learn what to praise and what to exalt, or more specifically, who to praise and who to exalt. And finally, we must learn all learn what preaching is, so that we are not thinking it is one thing and following and desiring to hear that because we think, well, God wants us to hear preaching. But what if we're following that which is not preaching? And so then we're desiring that which is not preaching. He wants in that discernment that we need. If it is something wholly other than what you believe it is, think it is, then he wants your heart to hear true preaching. And you should want to hear true preaching, not that which tickles your ears. It is necessary for every Christian to know what preaching is. And so we start, at least in this passage, with where the world meets gospel preaching. The world looks at preaching and believes, as we heard in the passage, believes it's foolish. It's weak. And so the first point this evening, what preaching is not. What preaching is not. The world looks at preaching and thinks this is just public speaking. Right? Some of you probably think that to be a proclaimer of the gospel, to preach, you have to be a good public speaker. That you have to be good at speaking to people and before people, and you can't be nervous, or you can't be jumbling up your words. You have to be good at doing this thing, which is in some sort public speaking. And Paul, in a sense, is combating that notion. 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, he's doing that. And here in our passage, verse 17, it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Christ sent Paul to preach the gospel. What is preaching of the gospel? It is not with the wisdom of words. Paul's not saying that there's no wisdom in preaching the gospel. He's saying preaching the gospel isn't about being eloquent. Preaching the gospel has nothing to do with sounding wise, like a great philosopher where every little word is perfectly planned and perfect, has perfect grammar and has perfect language. That's not preaching. That's not what defines preaching. The next step, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you can look at Paul, one of the greatest preachers in Scripture, right? He's one of the greatest preachers. Verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." That's not how he came. Preaching isn't about being a great speaker. It's not about being excellent in speech. It's not about being grandiose and not of great philosophical speech. Verse 4 in chapter 2, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Great orators do not make good preachers. That's not how good preaching is defined. Paul, again, great preacher. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 6, he says this about himself. "Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge?" He's not an orator. He's not trained in speech. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 8, the chapter before that. "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters." Quote, "For his letters," end quote, they say, quote, "are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible," end quote. "Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be in deed when we are present." Paul was a great writer under the inspiration of God, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we see that when we read his letters. Even Peter acknowledged that what Paul in some places wrote was difficult for him to understand. Paul is knowledgeable of God's Word. He's knowledgeable of God's Word. But Paul's speech, it says he said, or he's quoting what other people said of him, Paul's speech is contemptible. You see, we learn very clearly that great preaching, good preaching, decent preaching, has nothing at all to do with being a great speaker. Nothing to do with being eloquent. You don't have to be an orator. Preaching has nothing to do with speech skills. There are some skills, of course, needed, God-given skills. Some things needed to be learned, of course. But preaching, what is preaching? It is not being a good speaker or a great speaker. Not being a good speaker according to the world. A preacher needs not be dynamic. Doesn't have to be. A great preacher could be monotone. Could be dull. Could be boring. And often you hear in the church that criticism of some ministers of the gospel. But that, beloved, is not what determines gospel preaching. What else does not determine gospel preaching? How the man looks. We just read 2 Corinthians 10 of Paul's weak bodily presence. He's not a man of great stature. Wasn't great looking. Wasn't very elegant. Wasn't very handsome, if you might put it that way. The world says the greater the orator, a greater a man's pull among the people. And one of the highest places you could attain that in the Roman Empire was that of a great orator, a great speaker, holding people in the palm of your hand, he would say. And so when Paul comes to Corinth, this And remember, Corinth was this traveling corridor. It's on the coast. And so it's a coastal town. And people traveled through it as they went to Rome from, if we were to take that from Jerusalem or from Antioch, they would go through Corinth. And they're used to, in the city square, there, all these great men speaking, great speakers, great orators, men of eloquence and philosophic speech. And they look handsome, they look wise, they look sophisticated and great speakers. And so they look at Paul. And the first thing they see is, well, he's not much. He doesn't look sophisticated at all. Nothing special about him. He looks like a commoner. That's what they would have thought of him. And that's why throughout 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he is constantly fighting for his authority that he's been given by Jesus Christ. Because they keep questioning him. How can you have such authority? You're not a great speaker. You're not a man of great stature. How could he be an apostle? Was their critique. To them, Paul was the embodiment of less than. He was lacking in their eyes. Paul was out of his league to Corinth's standards. And there are many preachers today who are out of place and out of their league according to American standards or the world's standards and in many ways sometimes the church's standards. Not Christ's standards, the church's standards. Paul didn't mesmerize them. He didn't hypnotize them with his words. It wasn't like when you watch a movie and there's this emotional music going along with what you see, and because of the music and what you see, it brings a tear to your eye. Nothing like that. There was none of that from Paul. He was just an ordinary man. Ordinary man called by God. There's nothing about him in the sight of the world, in the sight of the Corinthians, that made them go, wow, what a great speaker. What a great presence he has. Nothing. As to the appearance, we have to think of prophets like Elijah, John the Baptist. We heard just a few moments ago, they look like crazy guys, right? But great preachers. Hung out in the wilderness. Not, like Matthew 11 said, not soft clothing. They didn't look regal. But what great preachers they were. And we think of Jesus Christ, the greatest of preachers, right? He is the greatest preacher. Isaiah 53, how does it describe him? He has no form of comeliness or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And so people, preaching is not defined as great speech, nor is it dependent upon the looks of the man. 1 Corinthians 1:17, our passage. We are reminded again why this is. Paul says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. That is why it is not preaching and preachers are not that way. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. That is, if Paul were to be this great, grandiose, great, eloquent, sophisticated preacher, then Paul would get in the way of the gospel. The way of the message that needs to be communicated. That's what he's saying. But Paul says, no, everything about preaching is about Jesus. It's about the cross of Jesus Christ. And Christ must be held high and exalted in preaching. The man, the preacher, must not be a distraction, must not be the one you think of when the preaching comes to an end. You're not thinking of the preacher. You ought not to be thinking of the preacher. You ought to be thinking of Christ. Christ is to be thought of and exalted by all hearers. So then the second question we ask, what is preaching? What is preaching? I guess we're going to talk about more about what preaching is not, though. How might the world define preaching? That's what our passage speaks of, doesn't it? How the world defines it. And really, what is preaching in the world's eyes is really answered with the same answers that we do have What must he do to be saved? Same answer to the question. What must he do to be saved? What does the world think about that question? If you were in your sins as the world, you're an unbeliever, what do you think you need to do to be saved? What do you need to do to reach heaven? What do you need to do to reach an afterlife? The answer is, for the Greeks, if we're Greeks, we're Gentiles, then the way to eternal life is through enlightenment, of learning some spiritual wisdom. It's some form of Gnosticism. To come to some form of spiritual knowledge that others don't have. Gnosticism. Verse 22, the Greeks seek after wisdom. And yet the preacher, we know, is defined by the message he preaches. A good preacher, verse 17, the message of the cross. Verse 18, the message of the cross, it says. The message communicated, verse 21, is what determines a good preacher or not. The message. It must be the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. It must be an application of the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. It must be something to do with the cross of Jesus Christ. That has to be central. But to the world, to the Greeks, true preaching, good preaching, that is the message of the cross, is foolishness. Verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Why do Greeks believe the preaching of the gospel message is foolishness? Why is it foolishness to them? Because they reject the message of salvation that has anything to do with not attaining wisdom. Verse 22, Greeks seek after wisdom, gnosis, Gnosticism. A special spiritual knowledge that they believe will save them. Paul comes preaching, absolutely not. That will not save you. Wisdom will not save you. How do the Jews believe they are saved? Through their morality, doing the works of the law. And both the Greeks and the Jews, they believe that they are saved by something they must do. And both assume that they have the power to do it. And in that, they reject the gospel that man is fallen and dead and cannot save himself. And that if there is anyone who's going to be saved from their sins, God must do it through the cross of Jesus Christ. They reject that. That message of the cross of Christ crucified seems so unwise to Greeks. And for the Jews, it's a stumbling block, he says. Because the Jews rejected the message of the cross that God would become man as the Messiah. Instead, they stumbled over him thinking, this couldn't be him. This couldn't be him. Jesus, that's not the Messiah. They believed that he would subdue the Romans, that he would establish his kingdom, and thereby defeat the Roman Empire. And thus he would then kick out all the sinners and exalt all the righteous one who had succeeded in keeping God's law and so be saved. But that's not the message of the Scriptures. That's not the message of the cross of Christ. That's why verse 22, the Jews were looking for a sign. They wanted signs of power and majesty from a Messiah. They were looking for something grand like plagues and miracles of the Old Testament itself, in the destruction, manifested itself in the destruction of the Roman Empire. As long as the Roman Empire was destroyed, this must be the Messiah, whoever that was, that destroyed and brought it about. And so when the Jews and the Greeks heard, and even today, when they hear the message of the gospel, the message of the cross, with their natural ears, it seems to them so foolish and it seems to them so weak. How can someone else save me? Sounds just like a normal American. How can anyone save me? I have to save myself. How can it be that someone who receives a criminal's death and curses from God is the means by which someone may be reconciled to God? That doesn't make any sense. We can't believe that. God is too holy for that, the Jews would say. God is too exalted ever to humble and humiliate himself like that. No, it cannot be that way. It must be through our own wisdom, if you're the Greeks. It must be through our own goodness, if you're the Jews. It must be by ourselves. And yet here's Paul coming before the Corinthians. Not only the Corinthians. The Corinthian church. God's children who are thinking this way, still like the world. They're thinking like the world. Preaching must be filled, they're thinking, with human wisdom. It must be filled with the show of signs and miracles. Preaching must be this grandiose, majestic, eloquent, philosophic thing in which the preacher is refined and clean and dresses well and speaks very well. No, that's not preaching, Paul says. Listen to what Paul says, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, and not with human wisdom, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Preaching is the power of God. And yes, to us, to the world, it might seem weak. It might seem dull. It might seem to the world boring or monotone. And it very well could be, from the preacher, a monotone. You might have heard of a couple pastors here and there who are monotone or dull or boring in the worldly standard of things, of speaking. I have. But if the Word of God is proclaimed, and the hearer receives the Word into their ears, and it goes into their hearts, it goes into your hearts, by the strengthening and grace of the Holy Spirit as the message that God communicates through the preacher, then even the monotone, dull, boring preacher from his lips comes forth the almighty power of God to save sinners. And so when people say, and I hear people say on Facebook or in life and conversation, they say, man, that preacher is boring. And I look at them and I say, you didn't listen to the Word of God. It doesn't matter how boring a man he is. If it's the preaching of God's holy word, then it is the power of God unto salvation. It is nothing less than that. That's preaching. And why is it like this? Why is preaching like this? It seems utterly foolish. Unimpressive at first glance. Verse 19. For it is written, this is God speaking, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You think of that in the world's sight, preaching so weak, so foolish. And yet it's through that weakness and foolishness of God that people are saved from their sins, so that His name would be glorified and exalted, and not one person could, verse 17, boast in themselves, but boast alone in our God in Christ. Verse 22. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God. Remember the Greeks and Jews, they say this is foolish, this is weak. And so Paul uses that language of the Greeks and the Jews, and he says, okay, you want to call this foolishness? You want to call it weak? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so you take the wisdom of God, you take the foolishness of God, in which the world thinks weak, crazy, Verse 25 turns that thought on its head. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Infinitely wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Again, infinitely stronger than men. And preaching is His design. No matter how what it seems like to us, it's His design, and therefore it is good. It is the way. It is designed so that all glory and all praise and all exaltation is given to His Son, Jesus Christ. So that He who glories, let Him glory in the Lord. That's preaching. And the great danger then of preachers is to get in the way of the message. Is to get in the way of God's almighty power going forth. To get in the way of God's glory in Christ being proclaimed. And so what do you hear in pulpits? You hear lots of stories. Lots of grand illustrations where you leave the door and you remember the illustration instead of Jesus Christ. Or instead of the Lord. Get in the way of God's glory in Christ being proclaimed. Instead, you see it in a lot in the churches, men getting in the way, sometimes women even getting in the way as they seek after glory themselves. And they reduce themselves to nothing more than Greek or Jew. Not child of God, but now they're just Greek or Jew. Because what they're doing in their putting themselves above Christ, they're trying to exalt themselves, putting themselves in front of the message. They're doing nothing more than saying, preaching is foolish. Preaching is weak. The message of the cross is not good enough. To carnal, natural, sinful, unbelieving ears, the wisdom of the world sounds good. But it is infinitely weak. There's no saving power in it. What does it do? It does what those who glory in themselves want it to do. Even ministers, even preachers who seek after their own glory, it's puny. And such so-called preaching merely tickles ears, tempting them to continue to hear because it sounds so eloquent and nice and peaceful and sometimes even grand. And the result is the hearer exalts in the man who speaks and not in Christ who saves. Beloved, does the preaching of the cross still seem foolish to you? Does it seem like the wisdom of the world is the answer? Then you are called to turn. God has said that such knowledge cannot bring anyone to a true wisdom of God. Will not save anyone from perishing unto eternal damnation. The world does not have the answer to the greatest question. What is the greatest question? It's the Philippian jailer who asked the question of Paul and Silas. He said to them in Acts 16:30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And so come and believe. To save you from your sins, believe on Jesus. You cannot save yourself. I cannot save you. The church cannot save you. Your wisdom cannot save you. Your righteousness cannot save you. You come to the only one under heaven by which you must be saved, at the name of Jesus Christ, who died on that cursed cross for you, so you would be blessed for all eternity. You come to Him. Come to the only one who can save you, and He will save you if you come to Him. So come. Let's pray. Father, we give You praise for the ministry of preaching. No matter in earthly men that You carry along that preach forth Your word, whether they be great preachers or mediocre preachers. Father, in the end, if they preach Your word, the preaching of Your word is the power to save. And is full of power, full of strength, and is wise, even unto salvation. And so, Father, help us to turn unto Him, your Son, the great preacher who preaches your word even to us. Give us receptive hearts and turn us from our sins unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.